book of Romans. We study the Bible here. We believe the Bible is God's word, written from him, preserved for us. So we want to study it. My prayer is that God speaks and not Ryan speaks. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that your word directs us with our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be caught up on the things of this life that don't last. We want to be focused on you. Lord, break the hold of this world's draws, the things that seem so important now but won't matter in the end. Let you be our number one. And I ask, Lord, as we open the book of Romans here, that you would speak to us. Thank you that you have gathered us today, and we know you're moving in this room. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 8 today, and to get us thinking, I don't know if you've seen ads like this on TV for new prescription drugs that come out. This one's particularly called Humira, and it's used for several different autoimmune situations, some for rheumatoid arthritis, the one on the skin, that name just went out of my head, psoriasis. It's also used for when your immune system attacks your digestive tract, so IB and Crohn's. And so they talk about you get your life back. You can move again. Your skin changes, and they promise these things. And then have you seen at the end of the ad, I'm going to see if I can do it. Serious infections have happened to people taking Humira. These serious infections include tuberculosis, infections caused by viruses, fungi, bacteria that have spread through the body. Some people even died from these infections. Your doctor should test you for TB before starting Humira and check closely for signs and symptoms of TB treatment with Humira. And even if TB is negative, your doctor should not meet it for TB. Okay? That's how the ads go. And you're like, wait, the happy people on the beach didn't hear that part. But, so you ask the question, is it worth it, right? There's the medicine and its potential, and then there's the risks that usually include death, and you're like, But, in this case, for my family, I'd say yes, the reward outweighs the risk. In this case, for my family, you got to do your own research. I'll do my own disclaimer. Don't take medical advice from Pastor Ryan during a sermon. Please consult your own doctor. Okay, that's for real. Don't take medical advice from me. But I have a son with Crohn's, and so that's when your immune system attacks your colon and your digestive tract. And so we tried all the things. You manage it beforehand with dietary changes and strictness, and it did nothing. And then we started Humira, and it really has been worth it. He's feeling way, way better, and it's made his life and ability to eat a lot, lot better. And so for us, the reward does outweigh the risk. And we have to monitor and we have to check, and you know, we don't want him to get sick in some way because it does weaken your immune system. So for us, it was good. It was good, right? And this is not a commercial for Humira. I'm not paid by them, but it has helped. And so that whole idea that there's something really good and really promising that includes risk is something we're going to consider, because following Christ includes the risk of suffering. Right? Just like taking this medication that can make your body, help your body, there's risks. You're going to follow Christ, there's the risk of suffering. There's the risk that it's harder. And so we want to ask the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it? So this is where we left off last week in Romans 8. We did verses 14 through 17 last week. So I'll just catch that real quick, and that'll launch us in to the passage we're going to do today, which is 18 to 28. So we saw this in there. It said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we saw that meaning sons of God, meaning both men and women, boys and girls. Everyone's considered a son in terms of their standing in the family, that you're considered God's son and getting the full inheritance rights. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So when you come to Christ, you're brought into his family, you're given his spirit, he comes right into you and says, you're mine, I've adopted you, you can call me dad. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And you are in the will with Jesus. You're going to inherit the universe with him. You're going to inherit the new heaven and the new earth. You're going to be with him. And then here comes our commercial, provided we suffer with him. Like, wait, Wait, did you slide that in there? In order that we may be glorified with him. He just throws that in there. You're adopted. You're his child. You're his forever. You're going to inherit. You can call him dad. There's nothing closer, provided you suffer with him. It's just laid in there. This whole idea, why isn't it supposed to get all better and fix all our problems? And well, in one sense, it will forever. But right now, there is suffering. And that's all through the scripture, all through the New Testament, right? Becoming a Christian doesn't make every day fixed forever on earth. It will be an eternity, but right now we're still going to face hardships. And so we have to look at this today. We're going to see that the reward outweighs the risk. That's what we were just singing about. What's coming, the reward, it's worth it. It's worth pushing through. It's worth dealing with the suffering. It's worth it. So here's our main point today. We can endure suffering with God's hope and help. Okay, we can endure suffering with God's hope and help. And we're going to look at those pieces today because it's part of it. It's part of the deal. How do we get through it? How do we deal with it? That's what we're going to see. And this is the part we'll focus on today, verses 18 to 28. So let's read this. I'll read this and then we'll take a look at the parts here. It says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So let's take a look at the pieces of that today. The first one's just very bold and upfront. You need to know, full disclosure, expect suffering. Expect suffering. He just comes right out and says it, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time." He doesn't say that if you may possibly have sufferings. He just, the sufferings, the trials, the problems, the difficulties. It's part of the deal. And this just is over and over in the scripture to expect it, right? Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." It's part of it. There's suffering. There's suffering we're going to see, earthly kind of suffering, physical kind of suffering. There's spiritual suffering. There's suffering because of hostilities for faith. All of that's in there. And he says, that's part of it. That's part of the deal. We live on a broken world under a curse because of sin. So he says, you're going to suffer. Coming to Christ doesn't alleviate that from you. It might actually increase it in some cases. But what we need to know that it's part of the deal, because that's the exact experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the exact way that we even are saved, is the suffering of Christ. It's written in Hebrews 2. He says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." Right? He came down and took on flesh, but he's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." It's just amazing. He puts these things together. Jesus, the creator, the founder of all things, is also takes on flesh and he suffers. Suffering and then glory. That's the pattern in the scriptures. We suffer, we suffer, we trust God, we walk the walk he's called us to, and glory comes later. It was the same way for Jesus. He suffered, and he suffered on our behalf. God sent him through it, and now he's glorified. And so that's the same for us. Expect suffering. Just plan it, because we don't want you to be scandalized when it comes. Hey, I'm following God, and I'm praying to him, and I'm part of what he's doing. Why is it still hard? We don't want you to be scandalized. We want you to know it's coming. The next thing he tells us is that everyone and everything is suffering. It's not just you. Sometimes we feel like that, but it's not just you. It says everyone and everything, right? For the creation, see that? Not just humans, the creation was subjected to futility, right? To things having no point, things that it's not going to go well. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So this is talking about being subjected, is that when Adam and Eve sinned, God brought a curse because of sin. And one of the curses came upon the earth. Creation itself was cursed. It didn't used to produce weeds and thorns. Anybody weeding this weekend? Anybody come in with the sore hamstrings, the weeding hamstrings? Oh, I can't stand, right? That's because of the curse. It's all part of it. He keeps going. He says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, to decay, where things break down. It doesn't work right, and it's stuck that way. He goes on to say, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. There's a good Mother's Day picture for you, right? That's an image, right? It's something that's painful. Childbirth pain was actually part of the curse. And he's saying all creation feels that pain. There's this show we've been watching in the evenings. We found it's hard sometimes to find a good family show that you're not like, ooh, that part was in there. So we found the show that's called The Zoo. It's all about the San Diego Zoo. Anybody found this? I think we're seeing it on Discovery. And each week they just document another section, a few animals that are in the San Diego Zoo. I've never been there. It looks amazing. Some people have been to San Diego Zoo? Yeah, a lot of you. I've not. I would like to. And it's just amazing. You know, they just show the other week they had the hippopotamus, and then it had the baby hippopotamus. And who thought they'd be cute? They're cute. A little baby they're probably still 200 pounds, but they're little compared to the mom. You know, and then they'll show the koala bears being born, and they're this big, and they got to crawl into the pouch, and on, and they show them, you know, they got to take the lion in for its ultrasound and so on, so they, you know, anesthetize, or they make it sleep, yeah, not kill, they make it sleep. And I just keep thinking they're riding in the van with a sleeping cat, like, what if it wakes up? I mean, this is going to be bad. It's a really interesting show, but all the time as they're detailing the different creatures and animals in there, then they'll say, and this one, there's only 2,000 left. This one, they were doing a species of these horses, and there's very few of them left. They were in Mongolia, and so they're part of rebreeding to bring them back. And they just say, and this one is losing all of its habitat. And all of there's a preservation, conservation piece to the zoo, and you're just like, wow. Yeah, it's breaking down. Right, the world is broken, and they showed the elephant preserve where they're rescuing these elephants because they're just hunted to extinction, and creation's groaning. Right, things don't work right, and there's a massive, you know, chunk of garbage floating in the ocean, and there's, you know, it's just breaking down. We're making a mess. It's decaying. Things are dying. We see it, right? We see the beauty. We see everything God's made and how wonderful it is, but how there's still that tint of, well, it's under corruption, it's decaying, it's breaking, and we can feel it. It says creation is suffering under that, right? And he says, and not only the creation, we're not just talking about the earth and plants and animals, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption. There's just this, we're groaning, we're just, And I want us to see that it's all of us. So I'm going to say some things in very general categories. And if you just put a hand up and hold it up, I want to see the end. Probably everyone's groaning and struggling with something. Anybody just groaning with physical pain? Like, this just doesn't work and it hurts. Keep it up if you're able. How about mental or emotional pain, depression or anxieties or just distress? Keep them up. How about a relational problem? Put them up there high if you've got it. Don't, you know, How about a financial problem? People are putting their hands in. You got to keep them up. An employment problem. Either you want employment or the people you're employed with are the problem. A school problem. Anybody struggling at school? Just the decay of society. Anybody struggling with that? Yeah, by the end, I think everybody, if your hand didn't go up, then I want to live at your house. You got no problems, but right, we're feeling it. Like, all these things are broken. We are growing. Like, we want to go to be with the Lord. We want our bodies redeemed. We want this stuff fixed. We want it solved, and it isn't yet. So we need to expect suffering. Everyone and everything is suffering. That is the reality. So let's get to the main point. How do we endure? How do we make it through? What's the hope here? Let's not stay in this horrible moment. We can endure suffering with God's hope and help. Let's look at God's hope. It was all over this passage. Did you see it? He said, even in the middle of saying creation was subjected to futility in verse 20, in hope. He builds that right in, and that there's hope. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with patience. It's all over. There's hope, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. Hope is a confident expectation. A confident expectation is what hope is. We know something is coming. It's not wish. And a lot of times in English, we use the word like wish. Well, I wish this would get better. I hope this would get better. I wish this would get fixed. I hope. But we don't really think it's going to, or we have low degree of confidence. Biblical hope is I have maximum. I have certainty. I have an expectation of what's coming. It's just not here yet. So what is the hope? What is the thing that you can confidently expect in Christ? First, he says, it's so good, it's not worth comparing. He's saying the suffering that you're experiencing now is not even worth comparing. It's not even on the scale. If you had one of those old-fashioned balance scales, the glory is going to be so good that the suffering doesn't even come up. Right? It's not worth comparing. It's going to be so good. Now, some of you know this. I told you this. Heather and I and our younger two boys were heading out for a road trip to California in that car. In that car. That's not a big car. That's a Prius. So we're going to be, for the next 3 days, driving to California in that car. And so I've been telling them, I know it's going to be long. I know you're going to be cramped. I know you're going to be doing the don't cross the line. This is my section in the back seat, because I might have did that as a kid. I did tell them I made the same drive in a similar size car with no AC back in the day. So at least we've got AC. But we're telling, this is a long drive, and it's going to be cramped. And this the middle day, we're going to be over 10 hours, probably 12 hours in the car. But then we're going somewhere really good. We're going to go see the mouse, and it's going to be worth it. Right? It's going to be worth it. You're not going to remember when you're there with a big churro in your hand and doing it. You're not going to remember that you were in the car for, I won't say the numbers out loud to discourage them. Right? It's not going to come up. Like the suffering, it's not even going to be worth comparing. It's going to be so much fun you won't even care about a little teeny car. That's what he says. I'm considering the sufferings are not even worth comparing. Now that's hard to believe, because some of you are suffering greatly. And some people do suffer greatly. And you think, really, right now, it feels really bad and really big. And he's saying, you know what? When the glory of God is revealed, it won't matter. It won't come up. It won't even be comparing. You won't say, well, this is pretty good, but that was pretty bad. Like, no, you won't even matter. It's not even worth comparing. It doesn't even show up on the register. What is it? The glory of God, the splendor, the majesty is going to be revealed. You're going to see God. It says, for creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, when we're presented with him and like him. And it says, the creation will be set free. It's no longer going to be under bondage. It's no longer going to be under things that are broken. It's actually free. It's going to have the freedom of the glory of the children of God. No more decay, no more death, no more dying. Right? And then it says, what are we waiting for? Our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We get new bodies with new parts that live forever, that don't break down, that don't fail, that aren't weak. This is the hope we're looking forward to, total restoration. And it's for the creation and the creatures, right? He's going to, a new heaven and a new earth. Here's just one description. Notice the difference in Isaiah 11. It says, in this time, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and not eat it, right? You get the difference there? And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Right? Wouldn't that panic you if the kid slipped the fence and was in the lion exhibit? That's game over. No, you get to go play with them. They're not going to eat you. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They don't eat you. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put out his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Creation's totally different. It's not eating and killing and dying in fear. There's enjoying. So that's for the creation part. And then for us, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You, in Christ, will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected and glorified. You don't become him. You will be like him. With glorified body that doesn't die and doesn't hurt and doesn't fade. That's the hope we're looking forward to. Total restoration, new heaven, new earth, glorified bodies with the Lord set free. That's what you're looking forward to. How do we hope? Right? He not only tells us that there is a hope, he tells you how to do it. This word kept coming up. Did you see it? The creation waits with eager longing. My creation is looking forward to this. I can't wait. I can't wait. Then he says, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. It's the same word. Here's the word. Here's a picture of the word. This is what that word means. It's eager longing. It's like when you're at the parade. Have you ever been to the parade? A parade, doesn't matter which one. And you're straining. And you're looking down the road. And your kids are leaning out. And then the person's in front of you is leaning out. So then you're leaning out. And then the person's tall. So then you got the kid on the shoulders. And then that's too, you get it, the idea? And you're straining for whatever you want to see, right? When my kids were little, where's the fire trucks? One liked the fire truck and the other one didn't. So he waited like that. Where's the clowns? What's the Christmas? Where's Santa? It's coming. It's coming. You want to see the thing and it's way down the road. That's the eager expectation where you're up on your tiptoes, you're trying to see it. So part of the life of the Christian is this eager, I want him to come. I want the Lord to return. I want this glorification to come. I want it to happen. That's one side. But then it says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is kind of an interesting wordplay. We wait with eager patience. We're really excited, and we're going to be patient. Because we got to hold them together. You don't be so excited about heaven that you're like, that's it, why go to work, right? I'm just going to move onto my roof. Take me, Lord Jesus, right? Can you guys bring me up some food? It's hungry up here, right? We're not going to go crazy and check out of life because you're so excited for the Lord's return. You still got to handle business. We have a mission right now to spread the gospel. So there's an eagerness, but it's not so eager that you just go nuts. And then we don't want to just be so on the other side, like, it's probably never going to happen, right? You get all Eeyore or puddle glum, well, probably all going to die in some horrible way tomorrow. Probably going to crash my car. I'm sure I'm going to have I'm sure I'm going to get every illness known to man. We're not going to live like that either, right? We're not going to become puddle glum. We're not going to be so nuts that we can't function. We have eager patience. We can be excited. I want him to come. I want this to get fixed. But I'm also know it could be a while because there's a lot of people still to hear the gospel and it's still spreading around the world and there's tribes and tongues and nations that have not heard the gospel yet. And Jesus said the gospel is going to go to the whole world and then the end will come. So we got to be patient. We got to be prayerful. That's how we hope. It's coming and I'm excited and I'm waiting and I'm praying and I'm serving. So that's God's hope. Total restoration, total glorification. We're looking forward to it with eager patience. Right? So that's the first part. We endure suffering with God's hope. When it's hard right now, you can keep going because you know what's coming. And the second one, he says, we can endure God's suffering with God's help. So we have his hope and we have his help. right? Here he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So the likewise means in the very same way, in the same way that God's hope helps you, it's the very same way God's Spirit helps you. We're in weakness. We're in the middle of suffering. It's not fun when things aren't right. And so he says the Spirit helps. When you come to Christ, he says the Spirit of God comes to live in you. One of the very names for the Spirit is called the Helper. It's actually his name. I come to help you in our weakness. And he goes on to say, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So here's seeing you're in a problem, you're in a crisis, and we don't really know how to pray. He says, well, you might say, well, I'm praying all the time. What do you mean? He says, you don't know how to pray how you really should pray. And so we usually flip-flop between these things. Am I praying for deliverance? Or am I praying for endurance and God's growth in this problem and this trial? I usually lean towards the deliverance side. Make it go away. Make it go away now. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. Make it stop. Anybody with me? I like nice, comfortable equilibrium, right? No, I don't want it too painful. That's usually where we are. Make it stop. Lord, deliver it. Fix it. But then we have all kinds of scriptures that talk about what the trials are doing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that's why he says the Spirit helps us. You don't know how to pray. We don't know the big picture. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know if that very trial you're experiencing is developing you into something. So we're praying and we're saying, Lord, this is hurting. I'd love for you to fix it, but also, Lord, I don't really know. Maybe there's something that I need to go through this. Maybe this suffering is going to put me in contact with another person whom you want me to comfort. Maybe there's some character flaws you're working on, and so even though I'd like it to go away, he prays that. The Spirit knows the big picture. You don't. So we're praying, fix it, fix it, fix it, help it, help it, help it, and the Spirit's going, well, settle down. I know what you really need right now is endurance. There are times when God, boom, answered prayer, miracle, it's done, and there's other times when you're going through it, and we don't really know, but the Spirit is praying for us. He says, but the Spirit, he intercedes with groanings too deep for words, or it's really wordless prayers. It's not like you're praying and the Holy Spirit's blocking in your room. What he really means, God, is get right, is it's not like that, okay? It's this idea that the Spirit is connected to God. It's wordless. It's a groan. He's just taking the very struggle you're having and praying it on your behalf in what you most need, whether it's deliverance or endurance or some option. And then he says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So I tried to illustrate these. This is really hard to figure out. I don't know if my illustrations will help, but sometimes pictures help. There's you. I just did the generic male stick figure. Just put you in. Should have Mother's Day put the dress on, but I didn't. There's you. The Holy Spirit, when it fell on Jesus, it said it was like a dove. The Holy Spirit isn't a dove, but I just picked a dove image. There's the Spirit of God, and there's you praying to God the Father on the throne, and the Holy Spirit's right there, and that little squiggly lines are the groans, the wordless prayers. You're praying, and the Holy Spirit's like, I know. This is what he needs, Father. This is what she needs, Father. Here, and it's not even spoken that. It's just they're so in lockstep. But then it goes on to say in that next verse, and he who searches your heart. So there's God the Father searching your heart. He knows exactly what you're going through. And it says, what does it say there? He intercedes. Verse 27, and he who searches heart, so he's looking in your heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That's a little purpley squiggly line going from the Spirit's head to the throne there. Like I said, it's not a good illustration. It's just an illustration. He knows because he's intercedes. So the Holy Spirit is in you, looking in your heart. And God the Father is searching your heart and knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. And I think all this to say, a lot of times when you're really suffering, you have this sense of, is anybody paying attention? And by anybody, God, right? God, are you paying attention? Do you know this is going on? Do you see how bad it is? Do you know how long I've been praying for this to be solved? Do you know how many other people I got praying for this to be solved? Do you know this is going on? And I think he wants you to say, yeah, I know. I know right what's in your heart. I know the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. I know exactly what the Spirit's doing in your life. I'm intimately involved with your heart, with the Holy Spirit, with my plan. I'm right there. I'm as involved as you can imagine. You might think he's not involved because he's not fixing it. No, I'm doing something. I'm as involved and aware, deeper, right into your heart, right into the Holy Spirit who's right in you. I'm right there. And he says this last part, and he says, and so I'm right there, and I'm making it good, right? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things, all the bad things, all the suffering, he says, I know and I see, and I'm working an end to this thing that you couldn't even guess. I'm taking the worst tragedy and the worst suffering in your life, and it's going to do something unimaginable, not only in your life, but in my plan. We often don't see it, and we don't see it till much, much later. But he's saying, I'm going to take that bad thing, and I'm going to spend more on this in the next couple sections, spell that out. So I'm not going to get very far into that verse. But other to say, not only is God's Spirit in you and God searching your heart and knowing everything that's happening, he's also saying, I'm turning everything into good. So that's God's help, right? His help is the Spirit is in you, the Spirit is praying on your behalf, and God knows your heart and the Spirit intimately, and he's turning it to good. We can endure suffering with God's hope and help. I don't know, if any of you take art in school or artists, who's the art people? Did any of you ever take art and have a class on drawing on perspective? You're drawing, not a drawing perspective. You don't have to take a class. You could YouTube it. When you draw with perspective, you put a dot somewhere on the page. You can put one in the middle. You can put one up high. You can put it off the page if you want. You can put two dots. But every line comes back to that. Dots. So you see all the little red lines are showing how the, you know, the windows go when you have a ruler. You take it all the way back to that dot. The top of the couch goes back to that dot. The roof line, and it creates depth in your drawing. It's called drawing with perspective. You put a point and everything in that image to show depth, to make it from a flat image to have depth, is drawn to that point, drawn with perspective. And that's what I'm hoping this passage does for you today. Because it's really easy to stand up here and talk about suffering, and it's part of the deal, and then it's real hard to go out and live with whatever the one is you're facing. Whatever it is, if it's physical, if it's mental health related, emotional related, financial related, and you're like, oh, it's just so hard, and I don't want to do tomorrow, and I'm struggling. I'm just hoping this passage just puts a dot in your life with perspective, and everything's going to go to that dot. Everything's going to go to the dot that this isn't how the story ends. There's hope. God's going to fix it all. He's going to redeem us. He's going to change creation. He's going to change you. He's going to change eternity. And that little, okay, I know it's coming. I can eagerly, patiently wait for that. Even though I'm over here struggling, everything's going to that point of perspective. And you can go, I'm not just in the wilderness alone on this one, totally lost, totally discouraged, nobody cares. This point of perspective we just saw today was that the Holy Spirit is in you, praying on your behalf, and God the Father is actually searching your heart and knows the mind of the Spirit, so he intimately knows what you need, and he's going to turn it to good. So in the middle of it, in the middle of the pain, I need a point of perspective. I need something I can look to get to the other side of this. You take everything to those couple points we saw today. Everyone's suffering, everyone and everything, so it's not just you. He's going to fix it all. We have a hope that's certain. And he's intimately involved in the situation. You're not just alone in the wilderness. You're not alone in the wilderness. We can endure suffering with God's hope and with God's help. And so the key to it all is actually to be in God, to be in Christ. This must be applied to you by faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this eternal hope that we have. We thank you that you are in us and working in ways deeper than we can imagine. I just pray right now for those who are really in it and they're feeling it. Life's hurting. Things are hard. Situations, and maybe they've been praying for years and don't see any result. I just pray right now that your help would come, your hope would come, your spirit would come upon them. I just pray that we would have that long-range look. Lord, let them know how deep and intimately involved you are. And we just thank you that you would love us enough, not only to suffer on our behalf, but to walk with us through this life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.